Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text, the gospel reading, I'll reread a couple of verses. Jesus said to the disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This is our text. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? That may sound like a very basic question, may sound like a strange question to ask here inside of a Christian church. Shouldn't we be asking that question of our friends and family members, of our non-believing neighbors who don't attend church? And the answer is yes, of course. Do ask your family and your friends and your neighbors, who is Jesus? And when was the last time you asked one of them? And what answer did you receive? But the thing is that this question is not only for others, this question is for you. Who is Jesus? And how do you answer? And how do you live that out? You see, Jesus asks two questions this morning. Both of them are about himself. He says first, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And, "Who do you say that I am?" And when Jesus asks these questions, he's not asking a theoretical question, an abstract question. This isn't like an exam question where if you get the answer wrong, it may lower your score, but it otherwise doesn't really matter. How you answer this question makes all the difference in the world, the difference between life and death. To drive home this point, you ought to know where it is that Jesus asks this question. He's not simply sitting around a campfire making small talk with the disciples while eating fish and bread. He's not asking them because it suddenly popped into his head while they were walking along a dusty trail in the north. No, it's intentional where and when he asks them. They're near the town of Caesarea Philippi in the north of Israel, near the base of Mount Hermon. It's a significant place. Perhaps they are looking at the very place where the Canaanites worshiped their god Baal centuries and centuries before. Maybe they're standing in front of the site where the Greeks built a temple for their god Pan. Maybe they're staring at the beautiful white marble structure that Herod the Great constructed as a temple for Caesar Augustus. In other words, in the very place where Caesar is confessed as God and Lord, in the very place where pagan blindness and religious confusion was rampant, Jesus turns to his disciples and asks, "Who do people say that I am?" People are talking about Jesus. People are always talking about Jesus. Even in dark New England, people are talking about Jesus. So what are they saying? Well, disciples have an answer. Some say that you're John the Baptist, back from the dead. Some think that you're Elijah, that long-expected prophet. Others say that you're Jeremiah, or you're one of the prophets. The point is that everyone is talking about Jesus, and everyone thinks that he's some sort of significant religious figure. People are ready to say all sorts of nice things about Jesus, just like people do today. "Why, Jesus," you ask. "Yes, yes, he's a good teacher. He's an amazing example. He's a tremendous religious leader. He's an inspiration. He's a friend. He's a healer. He's a this. He's a that. It's often true what they say. The problem is, it doesn't go far enough. It doesn't go nearly as far as it needs to. And so Jesus turns to the disciples. Who do you say that I am? Not asking about other people, not asking about what someone else thinks, but about you. Forget what others say. He puts the question directly to them, and he puts the question today directly to you. Who do you say that I am? And notice this, he's not asking how you feel about him. Jesus isn't asking whether you like him or not. To be honest, I'm not sure that he really cares how you feel about him or whether you like him. He's asking for a statement of fact, not a feeling. And Simon Peter delivers. He speaks for all the disciples, and he speaks also for me. You, Jesus, are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. Bingo. He's got it. My only wish is that Peter was so bold to make this confession at other times and other places in his life. Jesus is the Messiah of Israel. He is the anointed one. He is the one whose coming was long promised, the seed and the Savior that God had spoken of throughout all the pages of the Old Testament. He is the one whose coming Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and all of the prophets were looking for. And he is the Son of the living God. Make no mistake about what an amazing confession that is. That this man standing in front of them, a human being, Peter and the other disciples, know and confess to be the very Son of God. God of God and light of light and very God of very God, as we say in the Creed. And he is exactly right. This is who Jesus is, and always will be. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But how does Peter know this? Did he come to this conclusion after careful study and reasoning and by weighing all the evidence? Did Peter come to this conclusion because he was really, really smart and he could put all these pieces together? But no. Jesus says that wasn't what brought him to this confession. Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. To confess Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, is a miracle, and it is the very work of God himself. Those who believe in Jesus to be the Christ believe not because of something they've done, but because of what God has done in them and given to them. Peter knew because it was revealed. It was revealed in the things the disciples had seen and heard, and we know because it has been revealed in the things these same disciples wrote down for us in the New Testament. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Which means that it's not dependent on you or I putting all the pieces together. It doesn't take a rocket scientist or an engineer to figure out that Jesus is the Christ, because this is something revealed and given to us in the Holy Scriptures. Which means there's hope for all of us as God gives us this gift. Faith confesses Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this confession is a solid, firm, and good foundation. This is one of the beautiful things we see in this text. I tell you, Jesus says, you are Peter, rock. And on this rock fortress, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Peter is called the rock because he has made a rock solid confession. And it is on that confession that Jesus builds his church and gathers his people. It is that confession that is the foundation of our own congregation and what we do and how we live together and why we worship the way we worship. Because we believe this about Jesus. The most important thing is not simply the person of Peter, it is the confession of Peter. In fact, as we think about Peter, we might remember that there's nothing solid about Peter himself. Next Sunday, we'll hear how he wants to tell Jesus that he doesn't need to die. And you probably remember how Peter, when confronted by a servant girl while Jesus is being put on trial, denies that he even knows his Lord. The church isn't built on a person. It isn't built on a person such as a pastor or even an apostle. It is built on this confession. To be built on a person, if the church were built on me or some televangelist or a bishop or pastor of some sort or a man, it would be built on a house of sand. It would be an idol's temple. But we know the church's one foundation. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. The one whom St. Peter confessed. You can't get more rock solid than Jesus. You can't get more rock solid than Jesus crucified and risen from the dead. And Jesus says that even the gates of hell, not the power of sin or of death or of the devil, can prevail against this Jesus and the confession of his name. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that confession shakes hell's gates. That confession delivers from sin. That confession overpowers death. That confession and the Christ who stands behind it disarms the devil. Not that any of them understood it fully that day. Certainly they didn't. Peter and the other disciples didn't yet see that Jesus being the Christ meant he had to suffer and die and rise again. And yet we know that's exactly what it means for Jesus to be the Christ. He is the Christ by dying and rising. This is how he accomplishes what he came to do. This is how he establishes a church that hell itself cannot shake. By his dying for sinners and his rising from the dead. There's no middle ground when it comes to Jesus. Either Jesus is the Lord or he isn't. Either he is the Messiah of Israel or he isn't. Either he is the Son of the living God or he isn't. Either he died and rose again or he didn't. As we gather today, I'm struck by the meaning of the baptism that we witnessed earlier. By bringing Evie, Kate to holy baptism, Jenny and Brian and their family are making a confession. They're saying something. They are claiming that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and they are declaring this Jesus to be their Lord and Lord of their daughter. Today we see the church being built on Christ, one soul at a time being built as the communion of saints. And what we believe with our hearts, we confess with our lips. We don't have to figure this out for ourselves, and we would never be able to, but to confess Jesus as the Christ is God's gift to you. A gift that you believe, but a gift also that you speak. And I encourage you to speak of Jesus to others. Confess his name. Ask them, who do you think Jesus is? And then tell them who Jesus is from the scriptures. Who knows but that God, our Father in heaven, will through you reveal to them their Savior and Lord. This has been given to you in holy baptism. By the work of the Holy Spirit, it is yours to say, Jesus is Lord. And it is yours to consider yourself blessed. Blessed by the Father, through the Son, in the Holy Spirit. And this church, Jesus tells St. Peter, is a church that exercises and has the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing to know where the keys of the kingdom of heaven lie? I know how it is with just the keys for your house or your car. You misplace them, and you're worried, and you're frantic until you find them. But Jesus tells Peter exactly where the keys of the kingdom of heaven are placed, into the hands of the church. The keys by which whatever is bound on earth is bound in heaven, and whatever is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. This is the forgiveness of sins. The confession of Jesus as the Christ flows directly into sins being forgiven in Jesus' name. The church has been given these keys, the keys that open heaven to us. We don't have to wonder whether salvation is ours. We don't have to wonder whether what Jesus accomplished is for us or not, because he tells us that it is. And he turns those keys and opens heaven to you. Your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name. Jesus was joined to you in holy baptism. You were baptized into the Christ, into his death, and into his resurrection. And Jesus places here on this altar the great and precious gift of his very body and blood. What could be more rock solid than that? For the Christ to be placed into your mouth, even as he has been given into your heart and onto your lips. Our Lord Jesus Christ this day would have this heaven be opened to you in his name and by his authority, the authority that he has, all authority in heaven and on earth. And so, dear Christian, you are built on this rock. You are built on the confession of this Christ. You are built by the forgiveness of your sins. You are built, as we sang in the hymn just a few minutes ago, into a holy temple of your God. Living stone by living stone, you live in him. And so let your mouth confess his name, and let your life confess who he is. For if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then we will not turn from anything that he says in his word. We will not stop our ears. We will not cease to listen to what he says, but we will rather seek to hear him and to live according to his word, to follow in his ways, to walk each step saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So take up this confession today and take it up tomorrow and in the days to come. When you rise in the morning, drop to your knees and say, "Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And as you go about your work and your life at home and your life in the community, confess his name. Jesus told the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ, but he has not said the same thing to you. The disciples were to be quiet because they didn't understand. They didn't get it. They didn't see how the dots connected. They were to wait until they could confess not only that he is the Christ, but the Christ crucified and risen from the dead. But you know this Jesus. And so he invites you, encourages you to open your lips and to speak his name. Because there is nothing more sure and certain in this world than this Jesus Christ, than his death and resurrection, than the forgiveness of sins that he brings and the church that he builds. For we believe that not even the gates of hell can withstand the church of Christ. You, dear Christians, belong to this church. And in Christ and in his church, you will live forever until that day when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that the one who died and rose for us is Lord of all. In his name, amen.